I'm going to ask you at this time to please stand for the reading of the morning scripture. Could you do that with me? I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. It's on the screen in front of you. I'll read it from my Bible. And actually, this is the beginning of the sermon, kind of in a really cool way. And you'll hear that in just a couple of minutes, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Peter writing, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So you, like I, have gone through the scriptures many times, and this scripture is directed toward the elders of the church, those in leadership of the church. But I think that Jerry said it very appropriately this morning, that if you look through the scripture, we are called to co-shepherd each other. In fact, if you go through the scripture, 47 to 60 verses, and that's a gap, but the reason is, depending upon the translation, talk about how we're supposed to be toward one another, the one another verses. So I just picked off a few that you would hear our mutual responsibility. We're to love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, bear the burdens of one another, confess our sins one to another, serve one another, be subject to one another, comfort one another. And I'm not going to read the rest of the list, but you get the idea. We're there for each other. The elders are called out for some specific other duties, but by and large, we are called to shepherd each other. So what I'd like you to do for me right now is think. And think this. What are one or two areas that I could be involved in that would truly be shepherding the people at Candlewood Church? As a thinking exercise, one or two things I could do that would shepherd the people at Candlewood Church. And now I'm going to do the most awkward thing of all. There'll be a little bit of silence while you think. Can you nail it down to one or two things that I can do to shepherd the people at Candlewood Church? Have you got it? Got at least one? Just shake your head and I'll know you're with me. Oh, cool. I hear those heads knocking. All right. Now what we're going to do is you haven't noticed we haven't greeted or met with each other yet. Now we're going to take a little break. We're going to greet the people around us, walk around. I'm going to encourage you to do that. And as you walk around and talk to somebody else, maybe share one of those items. One way that you could shepherd the people at Candlewood Church as we're greeting each other. Give you something to talk about. Ready, set, go. You could be finding your seat. Can't wait to hear what you heard. If you could be finding your seat, I appreciate it very much. Very good. We're the kind of church that allows for this kind of interaction, in fact, welcomes it. Love seeing you talk to people, get to meet them, look across the room at other people that you really don't care for and realize it's your obligation to shepherd them. Okay? Have you ever had that thought? Okay, I just gave it to you. Okay, good. So what did you hear? Just put your hand up, I'll call on you, but what did you hear or what did you think? Maybe one item that you could shepherd the people at Candlewood Church by doing what? Doing what, Stephen? By listening to someone. Uh-oh. Okay. That was semi-convicting. No, I'm just kidding. Would you say? No. Okay. Anybody else? Put a hand up and I'll call you. Okay, thanks for that hand. Okay, being available when somebody needs you. I like that, David. Okay. Available when needed. I like that. That makes a big difference. Anybody else? Lawrence? Help someone who's sick. Good deal. And praying with someone. Let's not forget the importance of that. That's vital. Okay? Anybody else hear something or think something that we haven't said? Yes, Rose. Be more intentional. That's a great word. Intentional. I like that. Deliberateness of action. Yes? Share the Bible. Share the Scripture with someone. Excellent. That is the one source we have from God. Use it. All right? You ever notice that, at least in this part of the Scripture and other places of the Scripture, there's not a lot of direction given or oversight given about how to shepherd people? Have you noticed that before? In fact, responsibilities are usually listed elsewhere, but it's not a comprehensive list. And basically, we've always said to shepherd somebody within the church is to teach them the Scripture. Almost like if I could teach them all the Word and they could parrot it all back, I'd say my job is done. But apparently that's not it either. I'm the lead with scriptural imperatives, but again, not as many specifics as I would like. To understand your first point on your outline about the sheep, the what I call here the what? Shepherd the flock, give oversight to the flock. I think it would be better if we skipped ahead to point number two. And if you understood point number two, it really gives away point number one. And if you understand point number two, which is who? The sheep? Then I think you get it. Unfortunately, the people of the day, when they read through the illustration of the sheep and the shepherd, they got it. All kinds of pictures came to their mind. Like if I said to you, Disney World, and right away something comes to your mind. For some of you, it's the greatest place you've ever been to. Swirling on those teacups after a bowl of chili is a wonderful experience that you will never forget. And for other people, they would say, oh, I actually gave a high five to Mickey. Greatest day ever. But some others of us would think this. Crowds. Hot. Where's my car? Right? Two completely separate experiences. When they thought sheep, they had sights come to mind. When they thought sheep, I'm going to be graphic, they had smells come to their nose. Can you remember some smells right now? I can. Some really good ones. My pot roast is outstanding. As far as smelling up the house, you come in and go, wow, that's fantastic. But I can remember some other smells that are just repulsive. And they're as real, not in my nose anymore, but in my mind. You're with me on it, aren't you? Well, these folks, when they heard sheep, they didn't just have sight come to mind. They had smells come to mind. I'll let you deal with that one later. But the truth is, we're told to shepherd each other, and you leaders who are among us are told to shepherd the flock of God, which would be Candlewood. And you know what? The truth of the matter is that the sheep illustration is lost on us. Because when I think of sheep, here's what I think of. Bootsy the lamb. By the way, watch. The lamb's about this big. Maybe a little bigger. Because that's the one I gave my kids when they were little. A stuffed animal of a sheep. And it smelled really good. And when it didn't smell good, we put it through the washer. And then it smelled good again. Bootsy the lamb. And you know what? I went through one church a few years ago just for fun and walked around and took note. And there were 9 different pictures up in Sunday school rooms, hallways, or wherever, where there was a picture of Jesus, which some of you probably had this at your house. You'll probably throw this out after this illustration. And there was Jesus holding Bootsy the lamb. And Bootsy was cute. Bootsy was looking back at Jesus with the, I love you. And Jesus looking at Bootsy going, I love you. And you look at that and get a real warm feeling. And that's the sheep you think of. But not the real sheep. So this morning, I'm going to do my best to help you to understand some real sheep. About 2 months ago, I got a book on sheep. You're thinking, Mike, there's a lot to read out there besides these books you pick up. But this was about a guy and his kids, basically, that lived for 2 years with shepherds in the Middle East. Day in and day out, whether hot, whether cold, whether rainy, whether dry, didn't matter. They just lived with these people and took notes about the sheep and really learned about the sheep. And coming from America, he realized he knew nothing about the sheep except for Bootsy the lamb. And so he went over and took notes on the sheep. And because I've been reading that book for 2 months and I'm done with it now, you're now going to get it. Got your paper out? I think you should take some notes and honestly look at how you might be like some of these animals. Let me just highlight in just a minute a couple of the notes that he made about the sheep. First of all, they require tons of care. In fact, when you talk to anybody that's got livestock, sheep take the most time to take care of. Sheep are high maintenance. I never thought this. Just let them go out in the field and eat. It's not that way. Sheep require endless attention and meticulous care, and if you don't do that, they don't live. Interesting. Let me go through my list. They just don't take care of themselves. They get sick very easily. They get run down very easily. They die for no apparent reason. They stray all the time. Even where there's safety and security and food, it's like they lose their mind and lose their way, and they walk off and wander off by themselves. And oh, by the way, if one wanders off, others will tend to go with them, but they don't know where they're going. They'll just wander off. History records, by the way, including this guy that happened once while he was there, but they said it happens commonly, that sheep would go too close to the edge of a steep cliff or a steep hill and go off. And one would go off, and then another one would go off. And then another one, just being stupid like the rest, will continue to go off. I've learned this. When my buddy goes over the side of a cliff, he's on his own. I'm not following him. Okay? They apparently think nothing about just going and doing it. Okay? So they stray all the time. Other animals, by the way, when they get loose and disoriented, seem to find their way home. Sheep can never find their way home. They don't know where home's at. They disorient very easily. Add a storm or lightning, loud noise or darkness, they are completely disoriented and they panic. Get the idea? I'm not done yet. They need a guide. They need protection. They need to be rescued, and they need to be rescued often. This guy's writing this book, and it's every other day. They had to go rescue a sheep who had done something stupid. Okay, you get the idea. They spend most of their time eating and drinking, but don't have the discernment as to when to stop eating and drinking. So if there isn't a shepherd to stop them, they will keep eating and keep drinking to the point that they have made themselves sick. Okay? They cannot find, though, the food and water that they so desperately want. They have no nose for it, no inkling for it, and don't know how to get to it. If somebody didn't get them to it, then they would starve. And they've got flocks that have gotten thin and starved that were no more than an acre or two away from food. They will eat poisonous plants. In fact, when put next to poisonous plants, next to good and healthy plants, they will almost invariably go to the poisonous plants to eat them first. Okay? While they're doing this, by the way, they will overeat. Not like a dog overeats. They will overeat and overeat and overeat, causing some systems in their body to fail, and they will die from that. They will ruin their pasture, not just stomping on it, but eat down to underground level to the point the grass doesn't come back for a long enough time to feed them. They will overdrink, same as the poisonous plant. They'll overdrink and they'll drink bad quality water. Every single time they seem to be attracted to bad quality water, and they will drink and drink and drink until somebody stops them. In fact, speaking about water, they will wander into the water, which is not a big deal, except if you're full of wool. They'll wander into water, and if it's quickly moving water, they will wander in far enough that they will be pulled off and they will drown. I'm not done. I got more. They can't clean themselves. Other animals clean, lick, do this, do that. They cannot clean themselves. They're at the literal mercy of somebody else to clean them. They're virtually defenseless to predators. They will walk up to predators, basically inviting that predator to strike them. They then, when they do flee, they scatter. And when they get scared for no reason, they will scatter. If they get scared by a bird in a tree, they will scatter and they will run. They need to be guided away from danger, guided away from rough places, and guided away from harm. And if you're a shepherd in the Middle East with sheep, here's what you have to do. 100% of the time, you need to watch them or lock them up in the pen. That's required for their survival. Now back to point number one. The Scripture gives us some guidelines for how to shepherd. I went through some of those guidelines. Now I'm talking about people, though, okay? Not sheep. And I started to note some of the things that we're told to do in Scripture and how, by the way, it parallels so perfectly with what we know now about sheep. And by the way, did I say this enough yet? When the Scripture describes you and me, it may use the word sinner here and there, some words like that. You know what that is. But more than that, you and I are referred to as sheep in the Scripture. Oh, I'm not done. And you know who refers to you as sheep? Not the preacher, not the teacher, God. God, who sees me and you, refers to me and you as sheep. And I just read about sheep. And there's a lot more than this. I just read some highlights about sheep. And it didn't sound like a very attractive creature. Not the kind of creature I want to spend the rest of the afternoon with. Get the idea? And God calls you sheep. And there you are, sheep, who have these tendencies. And then when the Scripture gives us guidelines, back to point one, on how to shepherd these sheep, now we're talking about people, the Scripture says things like this. Feed the flock. I would say this compared to the other sheep. Or they're going to starve. The Scripture says to guide the sheep. Or, according to what I just learned about sheep, they get distracted and they get lost. The Scripture says to protect the sheep. In fact, excuse me, a good shepherd will sacrifice his life for his sheep. And they do, by the way. There's enough accounts of that. But the Scripture says to protect the sheep, and I would say even sacrifice yourself for them. It goes that far. That's the body of Christ. I restore the ones who stray. I reward the obedient ones. And I recognize the difference between sheep and goats, because I'm a shepherd, and I know when one's the real thing and when one's a con. God said that He would shepherd us, and God does shepherd us, and now we're commanded to shepherd each other. So much so that Paul writes this and says this, that he strongly encourages, he exhorts us in a very certain direction. He calls these people fellow elders, and he says that he witnessed the suffering of Christ, a fellow partaker in the glory of God, and with that as a background, shepherd the flock of God. So how do I do that? How do I give this kind of care and oversight? Verse 2, where the word it says, oversight, means this. If you're taking some notes, this is worth noticing, okay? The word oversight means to model, to set the pace, to mentor, to watch out for, to direct. In fact, as I look through this, there's not a lot of direction on how to shepherd the sheep, but there is a set of direction here that I found very interesting. And I think it's in the heart set of the elder, the heart set of the shepherd. You know what I've learned over the years? You want to be a good husband? Do you want to be a good husband? Do you want to be a good husband that just nails it and does the husband thing well? Hey, wife, you want to be a great wife? You want to just be a fantastic wife to where when your husband leaves you, he goes like this, wow. I know a lot of you guys do that, right? Somebody in here volunteer? Okay, good. You know what I'm talking about, though. You get your heart set right. You get your heart set right before the Lord. You follow some just basic things as to what your heart set is, and then you are that husband or that wife or that friend or that family member or that worker. And when it comes down to the elders, there's a heart set, an inner heart set, if you're taking notes, that is interesting to notice. The first one that he says is this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly. Probably because you realize who you're serving. Simple as that. But that's a heart set, not under compulsion, but willingly. Another one, not for shameful gain. I think that's a major challenge to those who make their living off the church. Not for shameful gain. Notice this one, not domineering. Because some who get power love it. Some who get power as a pastor and as a leader love it, and they misuse it. In fact, you know, today is an interesting day because we have got a number of elders here and church leaders here. This church, Candlewood, if you haven't taken note of it yet, is a church that's not very large, but has an incredible impact. There's a lot of people in this church that are just doing it. There's a lot of people in this church that are doing it in the community and doing it even larger than that. And it amazes me that a church this size can have a church from down in the island say, we're coming up with all our leadership so that you guys can train them in leadership things. I'm thinking, that's stuff the big church does, not the little church. No. It's stuff that God has called Candlewood to do. With that, I thought would be a great exercise right now for us is to note the people who are here today, listen carefully, who are elders. I'm not just talking at Candlewood. Who are elders, who have served as elders, who are teachers and disciples of the Word of God, doesn't mean you're an elder at that point, a leader. You are somebody who seeks to actively shepherd and is actively shepherding other people. And that can take on a lot of different formats by what we talked about before. If that's you, if you're an elder, if you're a teacher of the Scripture, if you're a discipler, if you're an elder, you've been an elder in another church, but now you're here and you're not serving as an elder. I believe in eldership for life, so you're still an elder. If that's you, would you stand right now? Could you do that for us? Could you stand right now? If I just described you in some way, elder, discipler, teacher, leader with the Word of God, God gives men and women, by the way, if that's you, men and women, listen, look at these folks. God has given the body a select group of people like this, I believe it's men and women, who fill that role of leading others with the Scripture, who mentor other people by the way they act, do, think, react, etc. These kind of folks in your church body are very important. And very seldom does anybody call them out like this in a positive way and say, hey, would you stand for this so we could recognize the place that God has put you in? With that said, let me bow in prayer with you and let's pray for these folks. Our Father, I thank you for these folks who have stood, these leaders that you've put in place, these disciplers, these elders, Father, these people whom you've given vision to and direction to and have intentionally put in the place that they're in to lead others in the walk of you. Father, I pray right now that they truly, as they continue to seek to do this, would do this by example and would show others the genuine life of Jesus Christ because they are living the genuine life in Jesus Christ. Father, I commit these folks to you for it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And thank you very much. Look at the last point tonight, and that is the fact that verse number 4 talks about a reward. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I'm not sure what that is, but I want it because Jesus has given it out. Got your fourth point? This reward is a crown of glory, and notice that it says it's unfading. And in this day, there were really no trophies. But there were temporal ones made of garlands, made of wreaths, made of that kind of stuff, which faded. But this is an unfading crown of glory. Matt, by the way, addresses this in his book, if you've not noticed that. And he's not going to read that chapter to us, but he is going to make made a look at me like he is going to read the chapter to us. But I'm going to have him share with us about our reward, this crown of glory.
I don't know why Pastor Mike's always got to plug books. I mean, come on. point of fact, before I get into this, because there is a lot of, there's just a whole lot of information that I won't bog you down with. So as I go through some of these points, just to get an overall idea, just take my word for it. I'm not making it up. It's in the Scripture. On my website, there's a free version of this on appleeye.org. If you just want to find the article, just go to the search and just type crowns. Should be an article, something along those lines. All right, so here's the idea. It's kind of an odd thing. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory, but we're just humble servants. We don't get any rewards from Jesus. He does everything, we do nothing, right? Well, I mean, yes, as far as salvation, but there's an odd structure in the New Testament. We get all this language all the time. All glory is given to him. We cast crowns before him, and yet Jesus promises that people who do certain things will receive crowns. So will you be wearing like kingly crowns around on what you've earned in the kingdom? No, he's actually, the Greek word is referring to a laurel, right? So like a plant, like when you did a race, you run a race, you do the ancient Olympics. And then in many places we see that Paul and actually other New Testament writers say that these crowns are unfading, meaning they don't decompose, like you do really well in a marathon, you win, you get to wear that wonderful laurel. I've run many marathons, I never got to wear that one, that's just too hard. But in college track, they would sometimes do this, especially at MAC championship races, and it's a sweet feeling to be young and run hard to wear that, and then it rots away in a couple days. But these crowns are forever. They last forever. So what he's referring to, what Peter's referring to, is this concept that we call the judgment seat of Christ. So when you're judged by Jesus, he's going to weigh your good and bad and decide if you get into heaven, right? No, no, that's not how it works. There is a judgment for people who don't trust in the Messiah, but there's one for those who do. And for those who do, you might think, well, that's going to be a rough day for me. Actually, it won't be. He does not remember your sins. They've been covered by his blood because you trust in him. So what's this judgment? And this is, again, one of those times when it's actually useful to mention a Greek word. I don't like to because, you know, a lot of pastors are like, check this Greek word out. It makes you seem like you really know your stuff, and it doesn't really add anything. In this case, it does. The judgment seat here, it says bema, and this is the thing you would sit on when you won races or won Olympic events in the ancient world. So the idea is, I'm going to determine your place on how well you serve me at this bema judgment. And that's where you earn your crowns, meaning my acknowledgement of what you've done. Now, there are many places you can see this, but in short, especially Paul covers it a lot, although they all mention it. He says that on that day, you really want to be sure that when you weigh all your works up on the bema seat judgment, you don't want to have a lot of straw and hay and wood, meaning not even necessarily sin, just stuff that didn't last. You use your time in life to do lots of little things of your own desire, and I do that too. I'm not coming down on you. But it may not even be bad, but just know that on the bema seat judgment, he lights all your works on fire. But some of your works might be gold and silver, and that can survive being burned up. If anything, it's refined. So when all the works are burned up, those works that you did for him remain. And there are lots of crowns you can earn, meaning acknowledgments from the Messiah. One of them is this crown, the crown of glory. This is a strange crown because the other crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament are indisputably able to be earned by any saint. Some, I think, are easier than others. Some take a lot of evangelism. The crown of life, people that are evangelizing, it's not even clear how much. Probably keep you on your toes so people don't meet the minimum. Crown of righteousness. I can't wait till Jesus returns. Amen. I cannot. What an amazing thing if in my lifetime he returned on the clouds in glory. And if you're excited for that, he promises you a crown of righteousness. To me, that's one of the easiest ones to earn. I just have to desire that he returns. This one seems hard. And it seems unfair because I'm all about context. And I've got to tell you, strictly based on this reading, it seems like this one can only be earned by teaching pastors and other elders. That's not fair. However, here's the good news about these crowns. They're not spoken of like it's a technical manual kind of thing. So just because it's spoken of here like that doesn't mean it can only be earned by these people. Because the idea is this. We have a chief shepherd, the true shepherd, the Messiah. And then we have lots of little shepherds in the church. I would not be surprised if this principle didn't apply to every believer who is a shepherd in his or her life, as Pastor Mike and Jerry were intimating earlier. So I suspect that's the case. So I would just encourage you, just out of a desire to serve the Lord, that you really do seek to shepherd other people in your life. And the Lord knows what's in your heart. Jesus knows what's in your heart. And he's not going to go, I'm sorry, you were never on an elder board. You didn't go to ordain, so I'm not giving you this crown. I really don't think that's how it works. So I would just, I just want to encourage you to shepherd others to the best degree you can. And I've also got news for you. I suspect, because there's lots of terms in the New Testament where Jesus will talk about on that day, those who they will earn their rewards in heaven, their rewards are counted in heaven. And he seems to be implying that how you serve him positively influences place in the kingdom. Because if you recall the Gospels, he often says, he who does X, Y, and Z will be great in the kingdom. He who doesn't will be low in the kingdom. Well, they're both in the kingdom. So there seems to be a hierarchy in the kingdom. And we know from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, lots of New Testament verses, there are roles in eternity with the Messiah. I believe that these laurels at the Bema determine those positions. And so it's a big deal. And you could be like a man that's very close to me, and I get the humility of it. He loves to tell me, you know, all right, it's my father. He's not here. He likes to tell me, he likes to say, well, you know, man, I'm just going to be happy to be there. I'll just be happy to be there. Amen. I love that humble attitude. And yet we're exhorted by the writers in the New Testament and the Lord himself to try to fulfill these. So even if it's not out of a place of selfishness, I want a high place, just forget that. You should do it because the more crowns you have, the more you can cast at the feet of the Messiah and go, you empowered me to do this on your behalf, and it's a way you can worship him in eternity. So if you want to come up from a place of humility, just look it like that. You'll have a greater opportunity to worship him forever, saying, yes, what I did was through you. Thank you.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. Would you bow your head with me for prayer? And when you bow your head right now, I'd ask you this. You know, maybe you just got a reignition of the fact that shepherding and caring for each other is very serious business. It's a tremendous responsibility that Christ has left us to do with each other. Whether it be a whole church or a class or a small group or just another single other person that God has put in your life, that's your responsibility. Because serving others to this degree is what Christ has called us to do. People matter more than anything. I would challenge you today. I don't know what the focus is of your life right now, or the real motivation in your life is right now. I don't know how you're making your life count for the kingdom of God. But I can tell you this. If you want your life to count for the kingdom of God, it needs to be focused on people and serving them and shepherding them. Our Father, I pray for us here at Candlewood that we would be the shepherds that you've called us to be. And Father, I pray that you give us insight into the sheep that we work with, that we might effectively represent Jesus Christ to them. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.